Hello and welcome to the FBC Greenwood Podcast. What you're about to hear is a sermon that was preached during one of our weekly worship services in Greenwood, Mississippi. It's our hope that you will be encouraged by the preaching of the Word. For more information, go to fbcgreenwood.org. Thanks for listening.
So like Garrett said, my name is Kyle Brazel, and I'm the discipleship minister at First Baptist Cleveland, and it's good to be here with y'all here at First Baptist Greenwood this morning. Colin asked me to fill in for him while he was going to be gone in Boston, and Garrett was going to be leading and not having to do both things in the same service. So I was happy to be here, and I just want to say, before we dive into 1 Peter this morning, what a special place this church has in my heart and my wife's heart. The guys who you have leading you here, Colin and Garrett, are rock stars in ministry, and I know y'all probably know that, but I just want to remind you of that, just how blessed you are to have men like Colin and Garrett, who are wonderful men and friends and followers of Jesus, and it's just a blessing to be able to serve alongside them in our association and cooperate when we have opportunities like this to do things together. So I love those guys, have heard wonderful things about your church, love y'all already, and we're excited to be here and getting into 1 Peter chapter 4 this morning. So that's where we're going to be. We're going to pick up right where Colin left off last week in 1 Peter chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 12 and cover all the way to the end of the chapter. That will be through verse 19. And as we look at this passage in 1 Peter 4, 12 through 19, Peter is focusing again here on this theme of suffering. If you've been along through this whole study of 1 Peter, you'll notice that this is one of the main themes of the entire letter. Peter hits on this again and again from chapter 1 all the way through the end of the letter. But here, Peter's bringing it back in chapter 4 as this specific focus of this passage that we're looking at today. And one thing that's important to notice here, as Peter's writing about suffering in 1 Peter chapter 4, he's not just talking about any kind of suffering. He's not talking about suffering in general. He's talking about a very specific type of suffering. And what Peter's going to address in our verses this morning is the theme, the idea of persecution for following Jesus. He's going to talk to these believers that he is writing to about what are we to do when we are mistreated because we are following Jesus. How should we respond when we face persecution because we are seeking to live as Jesus has called us to live? And that's what Peter is going to address here. But before we begin our specific study of the passage, I think it's important for us to understand and to have a category for what exactly persecution is. You see, there are many types of suffering, and Peter addresses some of those other types in other places in this letter, but not all suffering falls into the category of persecution, right? We all suffer, and if you haven't suffered yet, it's just because you haven't lived long enough, but our suffering might look different from person to person, right? Everybody's going to face different trials, different types of suffering. But as we think specifically about what Peter's writing here about persecution, one helpful way that we can kind of categorize suffering to help us understand the different forms that it takes is to group all different types of suffering into three distinct categories. To group all types of suffering into these three categories. And the first category of suffering is what might be called general suffering, or suffering that comes as a result of the fact that we all live in a fallen and a sinful world, right? We live in a world that has been messed up, that has been damaged by sin, and so because of that, we all will experience various different types of suffering simply from the fact that we are sinful human beings living in a sinful world. Right? Some of the examples of this might be a sickness or an illness, right? The death of a loved one, or natural disasters, or even the fact that we all will one day face our own death comes as a result of living in a world that has been broken by sin. But then there's a second category of suffering, and Peter's actually going to talk about this one a little bit today, and we'll mention it when we get to that verse, but this second category of suffering is suffering that comes as a direct consequence of our sin. You might call this earned suffering, right? When we sin and we face the natural results, the natural consequences of our sin, that is the second category of sin or earned, the second category of suffering or earned suffering, right? An example of this might be the damage done to a friendship because of dishonesty, right? You were dishonest with your friend and that friendship has suffered, that friendship has broken because of your dishonesty. Well, that is a direct consequence of your sinful actions. And Peter's going to talk about that a little bit. He's actually going to compare this category of suffering that's a result of our sin to the last category of suffering that we'll talk about, which is what we'll focus on today, and that is persecution. Right? And this is what Peter is really coming at this morning in our passage, what he's trying to highlight and to explain to these believers what they are supposed to do in the face of being mistreated because they are seeking to live all of their life for Jesus. Right? And even in this category of suffering, this category of persecution, that might look different from location to location and from time to time and from person to person. Right here in the United States, we are able to meet here this morning without the threat of the government coming and arresting us and throwing us all in prison because we are open about our faith, but that is the reality for a lot of believers around the world. But even though we might not face government persecution, we will face the social consequences of persecution. Right? We are not exempt from persecution just because of where and when we live. We might lose friends or relationships with family members because we are unwilling to condone or participate in their sinful behaviors. We might be called on to switch careers late in life because we are unable to support the new objectives or initiatives of the company that you have faithfully worked in for years. Because you see, when we refuse to participate in sin, when we seek to share the gospel with a lost and dying world, when we live with different priorities, we will face ostracization, we'll face mockery, and possibly even the loss of status and careers. And the challenge for us, as we think about persecution, and as Peter is going to remind us this morning, is do we believe that it is better to suffer than to sin? Is it more important? Is it more valuable for us to follow Jesus and face the consequences of the world and trust in God's plan and provision, or would we rather go along to get along with the world? That's what Peter's going to address today as we look at 1 Peter chapter 4, starting in verse 12. I'm going to read our whole passage for us before we dive in to dissect it a little bit. 1 Peter chapter 4, starting in verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Let's pray. God, I thank you for this reminder from Peter this morning. God, I thank you for this encouragement that we are to face suffering for the name of Jesus, and we are to suffer rather than sin. God, that there is a reward for those who pursue you no matter the cost. I pray that would be true of us as we seek to make disciples and share the gospel out in the world, that we would gladly take the ridicule and the mockery of the world if it means that we might win one more person to Jesus. God, I pray that you would bless the reading and the hearing of your word this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so as we dive into this passage, we're going to break it down kind of a couple verses at a time. And the first thing I think Peter is pointing out here for us, the first thing we want to see, is that Peter calls us as believers to expect persecution. We are to expect persecution. You see this in verse 12 when he says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you." See, Peter's first encouragement here in this passage, it's that persecution is something that believers should expect. He says here explicitly, he says, this should not be a surprise. This is not something strange. It's not unusual for people who are following Jesus to be mistreated. In fact, it is a normal part of following Jesus. This is something that is an expected part of the Christian life. And this is an idea that we see all throughout the New Testament. In 2 Timothy 3:12, Paul writes this to Timothy. He says, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." See, Paul here in 2 Timothy, Peter in 1 Peter, they don't say that persecution might happen, right? They don't say if you're a missionary and you move and travel to a closed country, then maybe then you'll be persecuted. They don't say that persecution is just a possibility. No, both Paul and Peter here urge their readers to understand that persecution for the believer who is truly seeking to live for Christ in a sinful world, it is a certainty. This is something that will happen. But we also see this in the life of Jesus. If you will, flip back with me to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. Here in John 15, Jesus is very close to his crucifixion. And he's giving final instructions, final teaching to his disciples. He's teaching these 12 men that have been with him for years some last things that they need to be aware of, some last things that they need to be reminded of before he is crucified. And in John 15, in verses 19 through 21, one of the last things Jesus is going to talk about is persecution. So look with me there at John 15, starting in verse 19. Jesus is talking, and he says this, "If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me." See, Jesus is talking to his disciples here, and by extension to all who will be disciples of Jesus. And he says that if we are his followers, then the world is going to treat us the same way that it treated him. The world is going to treat us the same way that it treated the person that we follow. Well, what did the world do to Jesus? Well, the world rejected his teachings. They hated his message that convicted them of their sin. They accused him of being demon-possessed. They struggled against him. They arrested him unjustly. They beat him, and eventually they killed him. And if that's what they did to Jesus, who is the sinless Son of God and creator of the world, why should we, as his followers, expect to be treated any differently? You see, as Peter warns us here in 1 Peter, we should expect persecution. We should not be surprised by it, and we should be prepared to face it. See, for you and me, the challenge for us is to settle in our hearts and minds now that we would rather suffer under persecution than submit to the world and to sin. Right? We need to be prepared now so that in the moment of persecution, we are not then having to make that decision. Right? That we are ready to face it now so that when it comes, we are prepared. But the certainty that persecution is coming for a believer raises an important question for every professing believer. The question is, are you being persecuted? And I don't mean are you being beaten and hauled off to jail, right? Obviously, that's not happening to us here. We're able to meet this morning. But do you face sacrifice and suffering because you are following Jesus? Have you stood firm on the truths of Scripture in the face of losing friends and family? Have you refused to participate in sin and been isolated for it? Have you faced rejection and awkward conversations as you seek to share the gospel with the lost people around you? And if your answer today is that you have not faced persecution, the question then would be, why not? Because here in our passage in 1 Peter, where Paul talks about it in 2 Timothy, and then where Jesus is talking about it in John 15, there isn't an option for a non-persecuted Christian. Right? Paul guarantees us in 2 Timothy that every single person who desires to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Right? There's not this special category of Christians who will face no persecution. So if you are a Christian and you have never faced persecution, the question for us would be, we need to examine ourselves. Are we truly living for Jesus? Are we truly living differently from the world? See, Jesus said in John 15 that if you are of the world will love you. So if the world has no problem with you, then are you truly living differently from the world? Are you speaking boldly for Christ? Are you sharing the gospel with people around you? See, in his book, What Do I Say when he's talking about the hostility and persecutions that Christians face and how parents can prepare their children for it, Andrew Walker, he writes this. He says, in the history of the Christian church, some degree of persecution has been present literally everywhere. Some degree, right? It's going to look different in different places and at different times, but some degree of persecution has been present literally everywhere. You will not be the one Christian who escapes persecution. If you're truly living for Jesus and you're truly seeking to make disciples, we should expect persecution and be prepared to face it. But Peter doesn't stop there. He continues in verse 13 and 14. Not only should we expect persecution, but we should exult in persecution. We should rejoice when persecution comes. He continues in verse 13. He says, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. See, instead of something that should cause us to despair, persecution should cause us to rejoice. And it's not because we love pain and we love suffering and we're seeking to make our lives more painful, but as we see persecution throughout the New Testament, we see that persecution does several positive things for the Christian. See, when we face persecution, we get several benefits out of it. The first one is that persecution identifies us with Jesus. Right? Jesus already said that in John chapter 15, where he said, if we live like him, we will be treated like him. So when we are treated like him, it's a sign that we are living like him. It identifies us with Jesus. But we see another example of this in Acts chapter 5. In Acts chapter 5, the apostles have been arrested. They've been preaching the gospel boldly in the temple. They've been arrested. They've been beaten. They've been dragged before the council to explain themselves. They've had to defend themselves. And then they are finally released. And in Acts chapter 5 and verse 41, we see their attitude as they are leaving the council. As they have finally been released after being mocked and beaten and having to defend themselves, here's what the Bible says in Acts 5 and verse 41. It says, then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. See, how did the disciples respond to their suffering? They rejoiced. And they didn't rejoice because it felt great to be beaten, right? They didn't rejoice because it felt great to be arrested and publicly humiliated. But they rejoiced because they saw that this persecution was an endorsement from the world and from these religious leaders that they were doing what Jesus had told them to do. This was the sign of approval from the world that they were living like Jesus. See, Peter says that in verse 14 of our passage. He says, persecution is a sign that the Holy Spirit lives in us. Persecution shows that we are living for Jesus, that we are identified with Christ. But persecution also grows the church. See, Acts chapter 5 doesn't end with verse 41. In verse 42, following their release as they're rejoicing for being counted worthy to suffer for Jesus, it says this, and every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. See, instead of forcing the disciples underground, instead the persecution only made the gospel advance more. It only made them more bold. They only became more effective in evangelizing the lost. See, as Satan attempted to stamp out the church by force, the church becomes more effective in its mission. Tertullian and Augustine of Hippo, two church fathers from the third and fourth centuries, just after the time of the apostles, they remarked that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. See, as believers suffer for the gospel advances. It's this weird, inverted way that God has of working, that as things get worse, things get better. As we suffer, God works to advance his kingdom. So persecution identifies us with Jesus, it grows the church, but it also drives us to a deeper dependence on God. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he writes about this idea when he writes, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh." See, persecution and suffering, it reminds us that we are not self-sufficient. We are the jars of clay that Paul is talking about here. Our flesh is fragile and feeble. We cannot do this on our own, but through persecution, we are reminded that the surpassing power belongs to God. We are driven to deeper intimacy with him. We are driven to greater reliance on him. And through that, through us learning to rely on the Lord more, his glory is manifest more through us. As we turn to him for strength and for comfort and for sustaining power, his glory shines through us. But then the last thing that we see about persecution here is that Peter reminds us that persecution focuses us on what truly counts. See, Peter says in verse 13, he reminds us that if we rejoice in sharing with Christ's suffering, then we will also rejoice when Christ's glory is revealed. See, persecution reminds us not to get too comfortable here on earth. It reminds us that this world is not our home, that we are simply pilgrims passing through. It reminds us that we await our greater reward and we are to be living our lives now for all of eternity. See, when we experience persecution, it reorients our focus off of our temporary comforts, off of our earthly success, and it returns our attention to God, to his glory, to the furtherance of his kingdom, and to our eternal home. See, persecution is very normal for believers, and it's painful. Losing relationships hurts. Losing social status hurts. Losing a job hurts. Sacrificing to live for Jesus is difficult. And that doesn't just go away because we love Jesus. It still hurts. But see, even in the midst of the pain, we are called to rejoice because we were counted worthy to suffer for his name. And through our suffering, we are learning to rely on the Lord more and more, and his gospel is advancing, and he is receiving the glory for it all. So Peter tells us to expect suffering. He tells us to rejoice when suffering comes, but then Peter's going to give us a little bit of a stern warning here when he says to examine ourselves, to examine yourself. Peter says this in verses 15 through the first half of verse 17. He says, "But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God." See, Peter gives us this word of warning here. He warns us against assuming or calling all of our suffering persecution. Right? He notes that there's a difference between suffering the consequences of sin and suffering for living for Jesus. And you can almost see this happening in your head, right? In the first century, someone's arrested by the local Roman authorities for breaking the law, or they're disciplined by their master for breaking one of his instructions. and they attempt to blame this suffering on persecution. Right? No doubt at this time, some believers faced made up or trumped up charges because they were Christians. But Peter says that being a Christian and facing persecution does not excuse bad behavior. Paul shares a similar sentiment in Romans chapter 13. In Romans chapter 13 and verses 3 and 4, Paul is writing about the role of the government in the life of the believer. And he says this, "For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer." See, Paul warns the Roman believers that to do evil carries the weight of punishment by the government. And like with Peter here, he calls on these believers to live up to the call of Christ on their lives. See, if they suffer for Jesus, then rejoice. That is something to be glad about. But if they suffer for their own sin, that is a just reward and something that requires repentance. So for us, when we face our suffering, it's very important that we ask ourselves, why am I suffering? Is my suffering simply because I live in a fallen world? Right? Is it a result of the fact that the world is broken and marred by sin? Or is it because of a sin that I have committed and I'm experiencing the consequences of that sin? Or is it persecution? Is it because I am living for Jesus? This is actually a more difficult question than we might think, because sometimes suffering, the actual consequences, can look the same even though the cause is very different. Right, think about this example. Say that someone has a broken relationship with their adult child. Now, that might be a result of living for Jesus, right? That might be a result of the child to choosing to pursue a sinful lifestyle and the parents refusing to commend that sin, refusing to condone or participate in that sin, and the child has then chosen to break the relationship. And that is persecution that the parents should be commended for. But someone could also have a broken relationship with an adult child because of their own sin, right? Maybe that person had an affair and the child rightly blames them for the breaking up of their family. Same result, right? Same broken relationship, vastly different causes. And so Peter cautions us, he reminds us here to be careful when we attribute all of our suffering to persecution, when really it might be a result of our own sin. He calls on us to examine ourselves to ensure that we are not excusing our sin by hiding behind the disguise of persecution. He says that because we claim the name of Christ, we are going to be judged by his standard and we are called to live differently. But there's another question that we need to ask ourselves as we think about how we suffer. As we experience persecution, even if that is a legitimate result of us seeking to live for Christ, does the way that we handle it bring glory to him? Does the way that you handle your suffering point others to Jesus? See, in verse 16 here, Peter calls on us to glorify God through our suffering. Do other people see Jesus in the way that you experience your suffering? Are your actions in suffering glorifying to God, or are they glorifying self? You see, the hard call on the life of the Christian is not just to suffer. That's guaranteed, right? Peter says to expect it. The hard call on the life of the Christian is to suffer well. We are to praise God in the midst of our suffering. We are to cling to Jesus in the midst of our suffering and not run away from him. Our response to our suffering, whatever the cause, should point people to Jesus and the hope that we have in him. And since we know suffering is coming and it is to be expected, we need to prepare ourselves right now that our response should be one that glorifies God. So we are to examine ourselves. But then the last thing Peter's going to remind us of here, and it's going to seem kind of like a turn, but he ties it back in well at the end, is he's going to call us to evangelize the lost. He's going to call us to share the gospel with those around us. Look at the second half of verse 17 through verse 19. Peter says, "And if it, that is judgment, begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good." See, Peter reminds us that judgment is coming. One day we will all be judged, not just believers, and he reminds us what the outcome will be for those who are lost in their sins. And that outcome is awful. It is eternity in a place that the Bible describes as one of weeping and gnashing of teeth. It is separation from the love, grace, and mercy of God forever. It is God's wrath being poured out on sin for all of eternity. And the gospel, the good news that Jesus came, lived a perfect life, died on the cross in our place, and rose again 3 days later, that is the only way of escape from this judgment. The gospel is the only hope for any of us. See, on our own, we are dead in our sins. We are lost. The only hope for us and those around us is the good news of Jesus. This is a theme we see all throughout Scripture, that the reality of hell should be a great motivation for us to share the gospel. See, the fact that those around us who die in their sins will be in torment forever should drive us to share the gospel no matter the cost. Charles Spurgeon said it this way. He said, "If sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our dead bodies. And if they perish, let them perish with our arms wrapped about their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions, and let not one go unwarned and unprayed for." See, hell is real and it is awful. And Peter's reminder here should motivate us to share the gospel. And this motivation ties into the overall theme of persecution here. Right, you see, number one, we should be so open with the gospel that we are experiencing persecution. I'll tell you, there is no quicker way if you're there thinking, hey, I'm a Christian and I've never faced persecution. You want to face persecution, start telling everybody about Jesus. Because sharing the gospel requires you to confront people with the reality of their sin, with the reality of their lostness and their hopelessness apart from Jesus. If you have never experienced persecution, I would challenge you that you have not been bold enough with the gospel. So we are to expect persecution because we are to be out sharing the gospel. That is a command for all believers. The Great Commission does not just apply to those who get paid to work at the church or to go overseas as missionaries. It is a command for everyone who follows Jesus. And then Peter reminds us here in verse 19 that as we do what God has commanded us, as we seek to do good, we are to trust God's provision and God's plan. He says in verse 19 there, "Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good." See, suffering for Jesus here, it's nothing if it means that one more person might be won to Christ. What we might experience as persecution pales in comparison to what will happen to somebody who dies and spends eternity in hell. We should be willing to face persecution so that the world who is lost and destined for hell can hear the gospel. And it's our job, as we do that, that we trust that God is sovereign over all things. That as we seek to obey his command to make disciples of all nations, we know that our God is ultimately in control. And whatever we face, whatever the outcome might be here in this life, God is the one who will work all things for our good. Our task here, as Peter reminds us, is to simply be obedient and then trust God with what happens next. The desire here is for God to give us the heart to reach the lost no matter the cost, because sin is serious and hell is real and Jesus saves. So as we wrap up this morning, if you are in need of prayer, if you want to talk about what it means to be bold with the gospel, if there's anything else that the Lord has laid on your heart, I'm going to be in the back corner over here where Colin usually stands. Feel free to come talk with me. I'll be happy to pray with you about whatever might be on your heart. But let's pray. Mm-hmm.